Maggie, it's great to be here. Good to be with you again. So as Simon said, we're in the second week of our series called Face to Face. And the kind of subheading for this week is Face to Face with the Sins of the Past. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? We're going to hear a bit of scripture read to us. Just to say, today there is quite a lot of the story that we're going to get through. We're going to hear some read. I'm going to sort of tell you some of the story today, but just listen to this. I think you're going to learn from this. What's important when you understand about how do we get meaning from the Old Testament? Beyond Acts and the Gospels of the New Testament, what we find often are closely argued principles and ideas that animate our brain, and we get very intellectual about it. Nothing wrong with that, of course. And so that's how we extract meaning often from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's great swathes of narrative. We are following the lives of men and women. And listen, here's the key to this. The meaning is in the story. The meaning is in the story. So we need to enjoy the story. And as we enjoy the story, we're going to learn stuff about who God is, about how he interacts, about his character, about how he deals with men and women. It's very important that we do that. But the kind of the teaching points, they don't come thick and fast like they might do in the writings of Paul or Peter. They are stretched out through the life of the characters of the Old Testament. So just to get your heads into that, so the narrative, the story is carrying the meaning. And that's important to understand that when we think, well, what's this great long story about, particularly the stories that we're going to deal with today. So just before we hear the reading, let's just do a bit of a recap. We've been looking at, and we are looking at, the story of Esau and Jacob. Jacob, of course, is going to have a name change later. He will become Israel, and he's going to be the father of the 12 tribes, and they're going to go on to continue the story of God's blessing that will bring about Jesus and salvation into the world. But here last week, if you remember, we saw them being born. They were twins born to Rebekah, Isaac's wife, and you remember that Esau was born first, and so got the blessing or got the inheritance, or supposed to get the inheritance. And Jacob was born holding on to his heel. And in that picture is a sort of a metaphor for the challenges that will follow in their relationship. Jacob actually means deceiver or grasper, as you might, that kind of picture language. He came to be known as deceiver. And of course, we remember in the story that he stole his brother's birthright. If you remember that, the inheritance was stolen from him when Esau came back from the fields, absolutely starving, hungry, and said, "Give me some of this red stew that Jacob had been cooking." And he said, "You can have the stew, but I want your birthright." And Esau says, "Okay." So Esau despises his birthright. Jacob cheats his brother out of his birthright. And that's where we kind of got to. It's a story of broken relationships. It's a story of the consequences of broken relationships. And ultimately, it's a story of God-inspired reconciliation. So let's hear the next bit of the story. Thank you.
When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth parts of his neck with goatskin. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he said. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he bought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what could I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother, and when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of this Hittite woman. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living."
Well, that's quite a lot, isn't it? I think, as I said, this often the meaning, the teaching is in the narrative. So we have to follow this narrative quite closely. But there is a few things that are clear even so far. And we've got a bit more of the story to go, which I'll explain as we go along. Jacob has learnt nothing. Nothing's happened. Nothing's changed. Years have passed. And now Isaac has got old. It says he's now blind and he's clearly losing others of his faculties. And so they take advantage, Rebekah and Isaac take and Jacob, take advantage of Isaac. And so they are going to now deceive him, lie to him multiple times. I mean, did you get that through the story? Multiple times, by kind of covering his hands with goat hair, making him smell like his brother with the clothes. Didn't have, you know, personal automatic. You know, like he's going to smell like his brother. They prepared goats to make it, again, taste like it would have been Esau's food. This is the father, by the way, of the faith. Okay, got that? You need to be shocked by this, yeah. Okay? It's in the Bible, but it's shocking. And we're supposed to, it's supposed to shock us because it's shocking. And so here is Jacob, here is Israel lying to his father, conspiring with his mother, and also deceiving his brother. From him is going to come salvation for everyone. We got to get some of that because it helps us. It helps us. It will help us as we go. So this isn't the end of this story, but at the end of this part of the story, Esau, who are you siding with right now? Who's your favorite? Which horse are you backing in the story right now? You've got Esau, who's basically, he's been a bit foolish early on. He's not done much else wrong, it seems. And Jacob has been the deceiver, as his name suggests, all the way through. And has conspired and lied and manipulated and drawn others into his lies and manipulation. Who are you backing right now? Who are you with? Esau or Jacob? And at the end of this little passage we heard there, read to us, Esau says, "My father's going to die soon. I'm coming for you, Jacob." So do we see, straight away we see, you know, the Bible says that sin leads to death. And the argument often from people is that it doesn't. "You shall not surely die," said the snake to Adam and Eve. You won't die. It's not going to happen. But that's because the misunderstanding was you're just going to drop dead if you sin. But sin enters the world. It enters the system. And it starts to kill from the inside out. And it begins to destroy. And it happens here in the life of Esau. This bitterness that is going to take root in him is very quickly leading to what? I'm going to kill now. That's I'm going to solve it. I'm not just going to wait for things to sort themselves out. I'm going to take some action here. And so sin, bitterness in him is going to lead, in his mind at least, to death. I'm going to kill my brother. That's what he's decided already. We've seen that earlier in the story, back earlier in Genesis, with Cain and Abel. I'm going to kill. Sin leads to death. We need to be ruthless with sin in our lives. And not just sin that we've committed, but sin that's been committed to us as well. And we can feel so righteous and justified. And we need help often as we process those things. We need to be careful how we think about them and talk about those things. But be assured that that is how it works. Bitterness has a root. And it grows into a flower, a plant, and it has bitter branches. We need to be ruthless. Esau is in the grip of this right now. So Jacob thinks, right, I've got to get out of here. I must get away because my brother, who's the hunter, you know, he's the guy that's going to do the damage. He's after me now. So again, they conspire, and Jacob leaves the camp. He leaves his home and he heads off to his uncle Laban. So he's running away effectively from his problems. Nothing's changed. He's not learned anything from all of his struggles and challenges. And off he goes. By the way, he's taken the blessing. You remember earlier, last time we looked at this, he took the inheritance. And he took the firstborn gets the majority of the inheritance, but also has the responsibility to look after the family and protect the name of the family going forward. So it's a big blessing, but it comes with a big responsibility. And Jacob stole that from Esau. Now, connected to that is the blessing. And we don't think much about words, do we? We don't think words are very powerful. They are very powerful. It was by the word of God that the worlds were created, that the heavens and earth was created. We don't tend to think our words carry much power, but they do. And they were understood to carry power way back. And so the blessing that the father would give to the sons at the end of his life was also part of that inheritance structure and carried real weight, not just in terms of in the community, but spiritual weight too. And so it's time for the blessing. And Jacob now takes Esau's blessing, the primary blessing. And we heard what it was, comes to him. And through this manipulation. And so Jacob runs away. And he's running to his uncle somewhere safe, somewhere far off, which is what he does next. Now, with all the things that we've learned about Jacob, how would you be treating him right now? Arm's length, at the very least, this is not someone you want to get to know. Don't get close to this guy. You know, this is not someone you want to be friends with, I guess. But what happens next in the story is fascinating. On his way to his brother Laban, he goes to sleep, and he has a vision, he has a dream. And his dream is of angels ascending and descending a stairway up into the heavens. And in this vision, God reiterates the blessing of Abraham to Jacob. God blesses him in the midst of all the stuff we have just read about. I want you to allow yourself to feel something about that. How do you feel about that? Don't just say it's in the Bible, so it must be right. How do you actually feel about the fact that the deceiver is now receiving this, not just his father's blessing, but the blessing from heaven? How do you feel about that? Feel something about it. You're supposed to. There should be a visceral response within you. What? Yeah. What? We'll come on to that. So Jacob runs away. He receives this blessing. He gets his vision from heaven. He sees angels ascending and descending. God says again to him what he'd said to Abraham, I bless you, I'll make you a blessing. The nations will be blessed through you. And he's a rat. He's a rat. He's an absolute deceiver. So he runs away to Laban, his brother. Now, when he gets to Laban, he meets a cousin. And this, again, sounds strange to our ears, but he falls in love with Rachel. Immediately, he falls in love with Rachel. And he's going to marry her. And he's like, wow, this is wonderful. And so he comes up with a deal with his uncle that he's going to work for 7 years, and then he can marry Rachel. And so he does that. He works hard. So it's 7 years he's working to marry Rachel. And then the wedding week comes, and it'll be a whole week of celebrations. And the day of celebration comes, and he wakes up the next morning and he finds that Laban has given him the older daughter, Leah, instead. Oh, wow. So notice what's happened here a little bit. The deceiver has become the deceived. Sometimes we think we can just run away from our problems. And that's true when you observe church life and pastoral care, people wanting just to get away. And I know what that's like. See, if I was just in a different place, or maybe a different church even, then it would be better. It would be better if that were the case. Guess what? You take yourself with you when you go somewhere else. You take yourself with you. You so frequently are going to meet the problems again in a different context. You have to face them. And that's really what this story is going to become about. Maybe we won't get there this week, but we are going to find out about it. You're going to have to face them, however painful it might be. You need to face it. And that's why we need to be a family as well. So rather than the family helping each other to deceive and to defraud and to lie, as a family, we need to help each other to face up to the challenges that the deep-seated things within us. And that's where things like our connect groups help, actually, because we get to know each other better. And the Bible talks about speaking the truth in love to one another. And sometimes we don't. I honestly think in the last 20 or 30 years, we've lost that a bit. Our culture has moved to the point where to cause an offense, to say to someone, I think what you're doing isn't good or is wrong, is the worst possible thing you could ever do to anyone. You cannot do that anymore. The Bible says, speak the truth in the context of love. Do it in such a way that you're going to win the person over. Do it in such a way that it doesn't just increase the damage, but it leads them through repentance to faith. We need to be that kind of community if we're going to be a community that grows to maturity. And this is a story about these brothers coming to a place of maturity. It's going to take them decades to get there. It doesn't need to take that long, brothers and sisters, if we would just help each other, if we would be this color community, if we would love each other so deeply that the truth the Bible says when it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Do you know someone who can wound you and stay a friend? Do you know someone? You need to. And God in his grace provides communities like this so that we can be like that. Now, you might think, well, that sounds incredibly dangerous. It's from the story we're learning, it's much more dangerous to leave those things undone because the bitter root does have fruit. And so that's what's beginning to happen here. So Jacob's works for 7 years for his uncle. And on the morning after he's got married, he finds it's Leah that he's married to. He doesn't love her. It's just the fact that he was hoping he was going to literally wake up with Rachel, and he wakes up with Leah. And Laban says, "Ah, well, in our tradition, of course, we don't marry the younger daughter before we marry the older daughter. So I had to do this." And so he's, well, there you go. And what's Jacob going to say after all of his shenanigans? I mean, what on earth is he going to say at this point? Well, the deal is struck that he's going to work another 7 years and he will receive Rachel as his wife. And that is what actually happens. And so he has two wives and he does marry the girl that he loves in the end. So much more you could say about that. All kinds of issues and problems. We're all like, what about Leah? What about this? Anyway, the story doesn't tell us a lot about her at this stage. But we do find out that he works for 14 years. So there you go, guys. I think we should have some kind of a dowry system, frankly. I think it would sort out the men from the boys. Anyway, that he works for 14 years. And he himself is cheated. Okay, so all these things have happened and the story is rumbling on. Now, we'll come to what happens at the very end of that time that he spends with his uncle, and that's what we'll carry on with in subsequent weeks. But as we said, the passing of time hasn't changed anything. Jacob is still scheming. Esau is brooding. The story just has got more complicated as we've gone on. And as I said, you can't just run away from your problems. Brothers and sisters, don't run away from your problems. With the help of pastoral team, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of one another, face our issues. We want to be mature, not because that's what we should be, but because the world needs to see people who are honest, who are open, who are receiving of God's grace. That's what the world needs to see in order that the gospel would be preached effectively. That we wouldn't all just be hypocrites. And we would all point right now to Jacob, and what would we say? You hypocrite! You rat! You deceiver! You liar! What on earth? That's what we would say, and that's often what people would point to Christians and say. Now, if we are to be more honest and open, it's going to take some difficulty and challenge. Don't run away from our issues. We talked a bit about the inheritance system and how the blessing went with the inheritance as well, and how that Esau has now lost that to Jacob as well. Jacob lying to his dying father, disguising himself as Esau. Isaac's got to be quite unwell to believe that goat skin is his son, isn't he? He's got to be quite unwell at this point. In fact, he lives quite a lot longer than this. He lives a lot longer, 40 years or so. He lives a lot longer than this. So maybe he's particularly ill at this moment. They all think he's going to die, which is why they call him in for the blessing. But of course, he doesn't die at this point. So it's even more convoluted and challenging than we thought. You know, once I was thinking about this goat, and I remember being on the border of Zambia and Zimbabwe in just a lovely village, and that we're having a celebratory meal. Now, the thing about food in cultures like this is that food is a hugely expensive part of life. The percentage of your income that you're spending on food is so much higher than we would, spend. Very, very high. And so eating is a really important part of what you're doing because it's a massively expensive thing. And so, and also the preparation of food is all part and parcel of the day. So you might say, what are we doing today? Well, today we're eating together. And we often, have you ever thought, think about your life. You think, I'm doing something important. I'll stop to have a quick bite to eat and then I'll get back to the important thing that I'm doing. That's how life goes often, isn't it? Cultures like this, eating is the important thing that we're doing. That's what we're doing today. Well, we're eating, that's what we're doing. And so there's nothing else. This is the thing. And I remember being in this village in the middle of nowhere, really, and thinking, oh, look, someone's spilt red paint all up that tree. And they actually just slaughtered a goat, and I realised what it was. What an idiot. But that's what had happened. So this is what's happening here. So they're preparing food, and it's all part of this blessing that's going to come. And then Esau, of course, finds out that he's been deceived again by Jacob and says, I'm gonna kill you. I'm gonna have you. That's gonna be the end. And so Jacob runs away and the story continues. Now what do we learn? Well, listen, there is a biblical principle, and again it's a hard one to hear, and we need to understand it clearly. You reap what you sow. That's not to say that it's not some sort of karma. It's not to say God's out to get you and he's waiting, right, got you on that one. I saw what you did and I'm after you. But listen, if you are a deceitful person, people will end up not trusting you. If you're deceitful in business, ultimately people won't want to do business with you. That's what will happen. If you continue in those ungodly paths, people will notice and back away. If you're an unreliable friend, people will back off from you. That's not God getting you. That's not karma. That's reaping what you sow. You're putting something into the ground, and that thing is the thing that's growing. The same, of course, is true positively. If you put good things in, then it will grow. And sometimes you think, well, it's taking too long. When will people see? How will it? It happens, and it also happens multi-generationally too. That's how that also works. A family can get a reputation for something positively as well. That can also happen. And you reap what you sow. The Bible clearly teaches and states that. It is now spring, isn't it? It is spring now. Who's planting stuff? You expect that thing to grow, don't you? That's the hope. It would be a surprise if you planted tomatoes and corn grew up. Because you reap what you sow. It's that clear. And the Bible teaches it clearly. You reap what you sow. God wants issues resolved because he wants us healthy and whole, and not just for you, but he wants healthy and whole communities that will reach out into worlds and not be the finger pointing, "Boy, you bunch of hypocrites." No, we're dealing with stuff, proper stuff, difficult things. We're facing our own insecurities, we're facing our own sin, and we're doing it with the help of one another. We are speaking the truth in love. We're doing it. And so that's why the community is attractive often. We're facing these things together. And then ultimately God's going to initiate reconciliation. And so without condoning the sinful actions of the past, God blesses Jacob. And this is the bit I asked you to feel about. Okay, let's think about this for a moment. Try and summon that up again. How do you feel about the fact that this deceiver who has lied to his father, conspired with his mother, it's the second time he's done it, he's learnt nothing, he's now receiving God's blessing. He's now receiving God's blessing. Who's a bit annoyed about that? You should be a bit annoyed about that. You should respond to that. You should be. Listen, right here, in that moment of feeling, in that moment of intensity around injustice, we start to understand something of God's grace. Right there. Right there. Because what we cry, when that feeling rises within us of, what's going on here? We kind of cry, what do we want? Justice. I want, justice be done. And often we don't just respond to stories like this with that kind of inner cry for justice. We do that when we read the papers and when we see all sorts of things happening. We want justice. I want justice to be done. That's what I want. Why is Esau's the deserving one? Surely he's the older one. He inherited. It should have been him. Why is it Jacob? It's not fair. He's just a lying cheat. Why does he get the blessing? It's not fair. Justice, justice, justice be done. And quietly, God looks at us and says, okay, shall we start with you? Shall we start with you in our clamor for justice? And now I don't want justice anymore. Now I want grace and mercy. I'm not clamoring. When I suddenly realize that gently the Father's saying, do you really want justice? I'll say, no, I don't. I want mercy. I want mercy. I need grace. I can't survive in the white heat of let justice be done. I can't. Because I know my own life and my failings. I know a little bit about my own thoughts. I know a little bit about my own actions and history. I know that if it is you first, I wouldn't survive. I wouldn't survive a moment. And when we start to get that, if we don't get that yet, if you're yet to see that, my dear ones, we've not understood how serious sin is. We haven't understood it yet. And in a story like this, we do see it, don't we? We see it and we rage against it. And then we realize, oh, it lives in me too. It lives in me too. And I don't really want justice. I want mercy. Now, justice has to be done. Justice will be done. But praise God, it won't be done through me. And that's what the gospel is about. The gospel is a realization that the only way that justice can be done is if an innocent one, the only innocent one, would take on all of this mess without any of their own. Because otherwise they would have their own to deal with. And so a pure one, an innocent one, a spotless lamb would be taken and a sacrifice would be made. And that's Jesus. That's why you need Jesus. The anger you feel and the sense of around Jacob is why you need Jesus. It's why you need Jesus. Because you're, in one sense, you're not wrong. But the solution is not let justice be done. The solution is Jesus. Take my sin. Take my injustice, take my deceit, take my lies and anger and bitterness. Take it, please. I need it removed from me. That's where grace, we often think about that grace is a sort of New Testament idea. But here it is baked hard into this foundation story for the whole of the rest of the stories. That God is blessing someone who doesn't deserve it. And God is blessing you and you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And not just, oh yeah, because you would say that. That's what you're supposed to say. I don't deserve it. I deserve anger and wrath. All the stuff that you felt in that moment multiplied by the scale of the heavens and the earth. That's what I have earned. That's what I deserve. I should get both barrels is what I should get, but I don't. Why? Because someone steps in and takes it. And what do I get? I get the blessing of God. I get the angels up and down to glory. I get the inheritance that I don't deserve and I didn't earn. I get forgiveness that I wouldn't even know how to ask for it. I get all of that. I get it because of Jesus. That's why we worship. That's why our lives are focused on him. Brothers and sisters, we need to give that our head space. You need to dwell on that. We need to live a life of repentance and faith, which remembers that again and again and again, and leads us back to the cross in worship, in devotion, in commitment. And it says in Titus 2 that grace teaches me. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. And that's how. That's how. It's through that wonderful, amazing, revelatory gratitude that although I deserve the anger that we feel for someone like a Jacob in this story, I didn't get it. I got forgiveness and goodness from God. And even though he's going to have to go back and deal with his brother, and that's the very last, that's the end of this bit of the story that we didn't read and we haven't heard, but that is what's going to happen. The end of those 14 years, and actually he's blessed abundantly in Laban's house, not just with two wives, but with incredible blessing. And he comes with nothing, and with an angry brother sort of hotly pursuing him. And when he goes back, he's going to be laden with worldly wealth. Apart from anything else, God has not just given him a vision of angels, God has abundantly blessed him, outrageously blessed him, as he goes back at the end of the story. We'll pick that up at the end, or we'll pick that up in the next weeks. Reconciliation is coming, and God is initiating it. Okay, it doesn't just wipe it under the carpet. It's coming, and we're going to pick that up in the weeks to come. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this incredible story, this amazing foundation story from which we've all been blessed. Father, help us to grasp something of the nature of the grace of God in the midst of our own failings and failures. Help us to therefore see that these stories are about you, not us. These stories are about your kingdom, not ours. And that, Lord Jesus, you in the center of it all, receiving all the penalty for our wrongdoing and our sin. Help us, Father, we pray. Amen.